Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus will deal with hypocrisy. We've had this great debt forgiven, and then we turn around to someone that hasn't done to us what we've done to God, and we say, I can't forgive you. That's why it causes problems in our lives, because it's hypocrisy. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites.
The Bible tells us the forgiveness we give is the forgiveness we get. That can be hard to remember and to live out when someone offends us. God's grace and forgiveness is for all of us. We're bringing you part two of our study out of Luke 17, 1 through 10. We hope you are blessed by it today. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Mark 11, 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, whenever you're going to pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So this has no repentance. This is just you standing and praying. And you go, I've got this person that's done this to me. We're to forgive them. Again, we're not trivializing it. We're simply saying this is what we are supposed to do as Christians. In the Lord's Prayer, we were taught to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. No repentance in that. I'm just showing you that at times there is repentance and you forgive them. At times there's not repentance and you forgive them anyway. And this does not have to do with restoration. And let me just deal with restoration a little bit here now. I've seen God do incredible restorations. I've seen marriages that are a mess. I've seen family members that have been hateful towards one another, vindictive towards one another, and God heal those relationships. I've seen husbands change and God restore marriages. All of those things can happen. And I would just say, at least be open to what God may do. But also, you have a decision and you don't have to have somebody intimately involved in your life that you don't want. And if someone has done something to you that has injured you and put you in danger, if that's mental danger, emotional danger, or physical danger, you don't have to go back into that situation. And I'm not going to be able to address your particular difficulty because I'm talking in broad senses here and you got a lot of details. And so I encourage you, if you have something like this in your life and you're thinking maybe I need to restore this, but I can't because of whatever reasons, then do one of a few things. Number one, find a good spiritual mature believer that you can talk to. Someone you trust, someone who knows the Word of God, and you can kind of lay things out. Go to one of our pastors. Sit down and talk with them. Tell them what's going on. Look for biblical direction from that. Go to a counselor if you need to, preferably a biblical counselor, because I think a non-biblical counselor is going to go, what are you talking about, this whole forgiveness thing? Why is that an issue? They're just going to say, well, just hate him. It's okay. He did horrible things to you. So you probably want to go to a biblical counselor, but biblical counselors are good. I'm just telling you, I think that if you're thinking about restoration or you're having trouble, you're feeling guilty that you're not restoring when maybe you don't have to, that you probably need a little more help. You need a little more detail that I can't cover here today, all right? But restoration is a choice that you get to make. Now, let me really quickly, I want to talk about the third thing, which is how God forgives us, which is complete and total. I love 1 John 1:9. It's not in my notes, but I just want to give it to you, and you guys know this passage well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If you say, God, I'm sorry, God is faithful to forgive you your sin. So much that you go boldly before the throne of God. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. There's some reasoning that has to take place. You go to God. I can tell you that when I pray, even though in the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is a model of how we pray, and even though that's in the middle of it, when I pray, my sin is so much on my mind. If I go for a walk and pray, or I go into a room and sit down and get my coffee in the morning and sit down to pray, the very first thing I do is ask for forgiveness. It's just the way that I am. I just seek God for forgiveness. And I know God completely forgives me. I just want to make sure there's nothing keeping that fellowship from me and God. In Psalms 103:12, great verse, God has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west, and they will never meet, right? So that's how far God has separated your sin from you, which is pretty amazing. In Micah 7:19, it says, "He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." That's how far God separates your sin from you, which is pretty amazing. And Jesus will deal with hypocrisy. We've had this great debt forgiven, and then we turn around to someone that hasn't done to us what we've done to God, and we say, "I can't forgive you." That's why it causes problems in our lives, because it's hypocrisy. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. He doesn't want that hypocrisy in our lives. The fourth is that the Bible teaches that a lack of forgiveness leads to bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Malice is when you want something bad to happen to someone. And you may be experiencing those emotions now with someone who has hurt you if you haven't forgiven them. You're like, their obituary would be the happiest thing you could ever see in your life. That's malice. And that's where unforgiveness leads. That's why God doesn't want us to have that. That's Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, loving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." One more. This is Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. We're talking about what unforgiveness does inside of us. It says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many have become defiled." No one here is an exception to this. When we allow a root of bitterness, which unforgiveness is going to be that root of bitterness, it produces a tree in our lives eventually, and we can be defiled by it if we don't walk in that forgiveness. So it's the absolute best thing for you as well. Now, the disciples' response. So Jesus tells them, you got to forgive somebody, and if they come to you and they sin seven times in a day and they repent seven times in a day, you're to forgive them seven times in a day. And they're like, verse 5, "And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith." If I'm going to do that, I need to have more faith. Now, they have a misunderstanding about faith. I'm going to give you my definition of faith. I think this is a really good definition, but then again, it is my definition. Faith is believing God enough that you actually do what it says. That's faith. It doesn't have anything to do with confidence. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you struggle to do it. Sometimes people will say to me, "I wish I had your faith." Well, I mean, to be honest, you don't know anything about my faith. I may come to the point where I do it, but I do what God said to do, and that's faith. But you don't know if I've struggled with doing it. Everybody has struggles when it comes to being obedient to God. There's going to be areas that you're hit with that you go, "God wants me to do this, and I'm going to have trouble with that." If you don't do it, that's a lack of faith. If you do it, it is faith. So the disciples are asking the wrong question. There are the prosperity teachers that teach that we have a faith container inside of us, and we got to get that faith container full, and then we can do whatever. So the Lord said, "If you have faith," this is verse 6, "as of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree," which is a different tree in the Greek, by the way. This was a mistranslation. That's neither here nor there. It's a tree. Doesn't matter. "That you would say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you." At one point, Jesus is with the disciples. They're going over the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples say to Jesus again, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you this long and you still don't understand? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea." Now he's talking in with an analogy here. He's talking in a metaphor. He's not talking about literally throwing mountains around. We know that because we've never seen them tossed around by anybody with great faith. Catalina, whoom, into the sea, you go, you know. We know that that's not the case. But have you, by believing God, ever had a mountain moved in your life? Have you ever had a tree that's in your way, and by believing God, you've had that tree removed? That's what Jesus is saying. Mountains will be removed in your life. Trees will be removed. Faith has incredible power. Your life is radically changed when you do the things that God tells you to do. And that's faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So some teachers say, "Well, that means we got to hear the word of God everywhere we go. We're going to get more faith." In a sense, yes, if you are conscious, if you're paying attention. Because the more you know about what the Bible tells you to do, the more faith you can have because you know more of what God's word says. The less you know about God's word, the less faith you're going to have because you don't know what God requires of you. So when you're doing it, that's faith. And he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which means that you may struggle with doing it. Right? We may be talking about forgiveness. You may be like, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this. But you do it. That was a little bit of faith. It wasn't great faith. Somebody else here goes, oh yeah, I got to forgive everybody. Boom, I'm going to forgive them. They had great faith. But a little bit of faith gets it done. Doesn't matter as long as we do it. So Jesus's response to them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can save this mulberry tree, be pulled up, the roots planted by the sea, and it will obey you. We're going to find power to be able to forgive as we put his words into action. Now, one more thing about Jesus giving us a command, like forgive and you'll be forgiven. When Jesus healed people, he simply spoke to them. And I love that. When we pray for people to be healed, we lay hands on them and we ask that God would heal them. And we usually will quote a couple of verses. You've said, Lord, if we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And so we're praying that they would recover. Jesus didn't do that. When there was a man with a withered hand early in his ministry, and he looked at that man and said, stretch out your hand. And you could say, what a mean thing to say. Guy's got a withered hand. The guy could have said, I can't, it's withered. What do you mean stretch out my hand? But with the command came the ability for that man to stretch out his hand. With the command of Jesus comes the ability to be able to do what he calls you to do. Love one another the way I love you. We go, oh, Lord, I don't think I can do that. But as you try to do it, you find that there's the ability to do it. With the command comes the ability. He's not going to tell you to forgive if you can't do it. He's going to give you the ability to be able to forgive. So now we turn to servanthood. And this is a little bit of a difficult passage, and I'll explain why in a moment. Let's read it first, and then let's talk about it. So in verse 7, and basically what Jesus is telling them, you guys want more faith, but I'm telling you that if you're a servant and you do this, it's just what servants do. We're supposed to be servants. So he says in verse 7, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat. But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all of these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. So Jesus compares this to duty. The problem is he's comparing slavery. He's using that as an example for what we're supposed to do. And so you will run into people who will say that the Bible condones slavery. They'll even use this passage. Jesus condoned slavery when he said his disciples were to be like unprofitable servants. But if you say that, you haven't studied slavery in the Bible. Because in the Old Testament law, there was a command that if you kidnap someone and made them your slave, you were to be put to death. Slavery, as it was known in the United States, not really in the United States, around the world in the 1700s, the United States was late in coming to the game of abolishing slavery. It was done in England, in Europe, in different parts of Europe in 1750, 100 years earlier it was done. Christians played a huge role, by the way, in ending slavery. And slavery as it was known, the chattel kind of slavery, the brutal slavery in the United States, you would have been killed under the law in the Bible. So when someone says to you, well, the Bible condones slavery, you go, slavery in their day, they didn't have prisons. So when you offended someone and you owed them something, when you did something, you owed them money, you became their servant. You became their slave. That's, instead of prisons, that's what they did in their day. So there were servants in the Old Testament, and the Bible does have laws about the way you treat servants. It was different than slavery in the United States, though, and that's important for us to understand. And on the year of Jubilee, 7 times 7, 7 years of 7s, 49 years. That's a long time, I realize, but you had to set everybody free. So there was a day that anybody who was a servant would be set free, according to the scriptures. All right, so I just wanted to bring that up because you're going to run into that sooner or later. So what's Jesus saying to us? Jesus became, he was God, he became a man, he could have become any kind of man, but he became a servant, and then he was obedient to the point of death, even the awful death of a cross. And so he lowered himself to the role of a servant, and when we realize, you know what, I'm just a servant here. I'm God's servant, and I'm serving people. And Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant to everyone. When they argued over who was going to be greatest, he didn't discourage them about wanting to be great, but he simply said, you want to be great? Then learn to be a servant. Keith Green, who was a contemporary Christian artist in the 70s, who had a huge influence on my life, by the way, wrote a song called, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. If you've been around Christianity for any amount of time, you probably sang it. Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds towards me. It's a great song. But then he says this, when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, because my reward is giving glory to You. That's the idea. That when we're doing well, when we do it, we aren't seeking anything, but simply to say, I'm forgiving, Lord, because I love You and You told me to. There may be benefits or not, but You told me to, and I'm going to forgive because of that. In Philippians 2:7, Jesus makes Himself a servant. The disciples argued about who was going to be great in the kingdom of God, and they were walking with Jesus, and Jesus turned around and said, what are you guys talking about? They kept silent, it says. Let me read this to you. Mark 9:34 and 35, but they kept silent on the road. They had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest, and He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he must become last and be the servant to all. And so the benefits that we get from it are one thing, but just the obedience of saying, I want to be that person God wants me to be, and I want to forgive those people that need to be forgiven. And it's as simple as letting it go. You let it go. When someone offends you, they owe you. You hurt me, now you're going to pay, and you're going to pay by me being angry and bitter and have malice towards you. But when you let it go, you forgive them. You don't have to tell people you forgive them, because if someone isn't repentant and you go to them and tell them, hey, listen, I want to let you know I forgave you, and they go, I don't care. And now you've got new anger, bitterness, malice towards them for something else, right? It's just a matter of, first of all, doing it before God, and then God will convince you if you need to go further and make something right with someone. I'm not saying that doesn't need to happen at times, but let God do that. God will, you have to go to someone and say, listen, I want you to know I'm sorry. The Lord's convicted me for what I've done, and I want you to know I'm sorry. Maybe that'll need to be done. I don't know. Let God work in your heart. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank You so much that You deal with this very difficult issue of forgiveness. And thank You also that the disciples had trouble with it. That as they heard You say it, that they were like, we need more faith. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient. I pray for those that are really struggling to be able to let go and forgive. And I pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would give them what they need. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you have never received Jesus, you have never invited Him in, you may have gone to church your whole life. You may go to church now. You may think, I'm at church now. I'm a Christian. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to have that distinct moment in your life when you are born again, when God causes you to be born by the Spirit of God. Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the way you do this is by giving Him an invitation. Jesus is waiting for you to say, I want You in my life. Lord, I give my life to You. It's Yours. And if you've never said that, you need to say it. You'll be transformed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. And so if you're here today, and God is speaking to you, and you're ready to say, I want You in my life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying to God, you're letting me know, I want Jesus in my life. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to make my way around the room and acknowledge those hands that are raised. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you guys. Right down here by the aisle, that's great. And sir, underneath the balcony, that's great. Back over to my left, sir, underneath the balcony as well. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. Right down here to my left. That's great. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And I saw your hand, sir, back here to my right. The Bible says, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. In John 6:44 says, no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him, which means that God's moving on your heart now. And if you hear God's voice, don't harden it, because you don't know when you're going to hear it again, because God draws you. So just one more time. I'm not going to go on and on. I'm just going to scan the room one more time. God bless you down here in the front. Ma'am, you as well. Just raise your hand. If you're online, you don't have to raise your hand. You can just respond. Just say, I want Jesus in my life. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Very excited for you. Listen, I am excited because when I was 14 years old, shortly after my father died, I invited Christ into my life by praying a very similar prayer. And I can tell you, as a 14-year-old, I was transformed. Suddenly, I wanted to know God. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. I wanted to go to church. I didn't want to go to church before that. But suddenly I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read my Bible. These were changes, and God's going to do those kind of things and more in your life as well. We have a new believers table underneath the balcony along the wall here. We've got a great new believers team. Go over. We've got some resources to give you. Go ahead and take those, and we want to help you any way we can. If you're online, you could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story. We'll have people who will respond and interact to that email, or you could send us a text, Ready for Jesus, to 94,000. The link you get back is going to be our new believers card. Click on that, fill out our new believers card, and we will have people who will get in contact with you. All right? Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. So I want to pray for you for forgiveness. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't need prayer for it. Well, maybe you will. Maybe you should take it now, because maybe something will happen and you're going to need to forgive and you need prayer like I do. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hands. And men and women, it's a generic sense there. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all of us as we gather here today. We lift up hands that are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that difficult thing in forgiving. Lord, I just pray that you would grant us the faith to be able to say, I'm going to do it. That we would let it go. That our souls will be lightened as we forgive, as we stop holding things against people. Lord, thank you that you are so adamant on this topic, that you over and over and over again speak to us, that we would be those who forgive. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.